Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the Word of God, and we need a balanced view of everything, and there's times when we need to hear what you have to say from your Word, and that's part of expository preaching, Lord God, that I can't spoon feed my favorite things, or everything's just happy. Sometimes we have to face some of the harder things that we read in Scripture. So I ask today that as we continue to look at Revelation chapter 16, that it would be a blessing to us, that you'd increase our understanding, and that you would guide us through Christ and His Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there's a change in emphasis in these last three bowls of wrath, and we'll go to it very shortly. I think they're more, if I could use the word, politically directed, and it takes us to the operation of evil, meaning that this bowl, first this fifth bowl in particular, is poured out on the beast and his kingdom. And that's why I say it's more politically oriented rather than personally on each individual. He's going to attack the beast and his kingdom. The beast, whatever the center of the beast's power is, we can apply that today. Okay, so that's what I mean by that. In John's day, the throne of the beast would represent his authority and dominion over the Roman Empire. And that would be the focus of the power in John's day. But in the last days, in that very last final outpouring, it'll be upon any demonically inspired center of world power that's anti-Christ. That's the application for us. And we'll just get right into it. But as we go along, I want you to realize that these powers are demonically inspired, as we'll see very clearly. He points it out, which was just astounding to me this week. But let's start in verses 11 and 10 and 11, the fifth bowl of wrath. We're in Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. It sounds similar to the plague of Egypt, right? The plague of darkness that covered the land, okay? Something about, I don't know, the best I can say is in the middle of the day when it grows incredibly dark because of a storm. Imagine a supernatural darkness. It would only intensify whatever else you were going through. I'd imagine the people in Egypt, they're like, wow, man, something ominous is happening. And it would intensify whatever else they were going through. You know, they got sores, plagues. I mean, you can't see. Darkness has a terror of its own. Growing up, I used to be extremely scared of the dark. I mean, you could not shake me out of the fact that there was all kinds of bad things happening. I remember being at the bottom of steps and just terrified to go up because of the darkness, and having to have somebody take me by the hand and lead me up there. I wish they would have left a light on for me. I mean, come on. Yeah. How much can it cost for a little nightlight, right? But no, I had to learn that no, you're not going to get a light. But at any rate, don't do that to your kids. Just buy a new little nightlight and then explain it to them that, you know, they'll outgrow it. Okay? But at any rate, that's on the side. But, you know, so this, as you read there, when I first read it, it says that his kingdom was plunged into darkness. And it could be that it's supernatural darkness, and or it could be some people, interestingly, I think it's interesting to see this not as confined to a lack of light, but of God plunging this beastly, demonically inspired, anti-God world system into confusion, into civil disorder. Am I anywhere near where we're at today? Into distress, into misery, to the point where it's just confusion. I mean, they think they're in light, but they've been plunged into darkness. I have to say that in my mind, I thought of where we're going in our world today. So much so, and it can't be just that, and I'm just using that as an aside, that their men are gnawing their tongues. Now, I looked that up because I'm like, what does that look like? It's like biting your tongues to withstand the pain and the suffering you're going through. I don't know what that looks like. Here, not, you know, bite on this stick while I pull the bullet out of your arm. You know, that's the kind of illustration that comes to my mind from TV and stuff. But what's more interesting is the reality of the situation of what's happening, this being plunged into darkness. Instead of repenting of what they had done, which is the only thing that will bring them relief. Because mind you, this is not directed at those who confess his name. This is directed at the beast and the people that follow have been following that whole thing. The only way to bring relief is to repent. But instead they curse God, which will continue to bring them even more pain and suffering. They'll face more judgment. But they curse God. And I read this. It says, I don't know who wrote it, but it says, in typical fashion, the unbelieving world refuses to acknowledge God when things go well for them. But when things go badly, they gnaw their tongues, wagging their gnawed tongues, and cursing and blaming God for it. Things are going well, they don't need God. When things go really bad, they curse God for their own self-induced affliction and pain. I don't think they realize that, but that's really, they've induced it themselves. They're the cause of their own misery. And all this cursing God shows the character of the one they're really serving, which is their evil master. I mean, isn't that what Satan has been doing right from the beginning? Blaspheming and cursing God and saying things against him. In Revelation 13, back a few chapters, 5 and 6, remember, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling in place and those who live in heaven. So they're acting like the one they're serving. And you become like the one you focus upon, right? I think. And creatures of habit. And even though this is such a overt example, I mean, I guess what I wrestle with is when I meet people on the street, do they know that they hate God? They don't think along those lines. But anyone who doesn't give God the praise and honor due his name and have rejected him, those that refuse to realize that he's the creator and that he has the sovereign, should be the sovereign Lord over their life, and even those who don't acknowledge his authority are classified as people who are that hate God. And they it's proved to be true that they don't want his authority, they don't want to acknowledge him in every willful, and I mean willful sin that they commit. Because I do believe there's some sins that aren't willful. I mean, we don't set out to say, I'm going to do this. But nonetheless, we do, because it's part of our nature. And it's our struggle even as Christians, right? In verses 12 to 16, which we're going to read here, God sets up this scenario and enables these kings of the earth to go to war against God. And I think what's ironic about it is he sets it up himself. He sets up the battleground. He sets up the situation for it to take place, which shows that he is in absolute control of time and the bringing things to an end. Absolutely controlled. Now, I don't want to get into the nuance of each and every decision you make. I think you have a free will. But I think that he's in absolute control over his plans and purposes, and they will be brought to pass in the exact moment that he sees fit. Okay? Verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the ways for the kings from the east. Here we go again. I mean, in biblical terminology and biblical days, God at times, when there was a great move of God, he affected the waters, right? I mean, he dried up the Red Sea. He dried up the River Jordan. There's prophecies that in the end times, he'll dry up the waters to make way for either his people to come back or to destroy his enemies. He dries up this river to give them a gathering place so they can launch an attack on him, the God of heaven, as you'll see in the following verses. What a colossal waste of time, right? To go on a mission, it's actually a suicide mission to go against God and his people. It can't succeed. Ultimately, it cannot succeed. And it's interesting that John, in this vision which Christ gave him, doesn't talk about the battle, the final battle. We're going to get to that in Revelation 19 and 17 and 18, 19. But he gives him a vision of who's behind all this. This demonic trinity, verses 13 and 14. And they are ultimately, I mentioned it earlier, they are ultimately responsible for the battle of people against God. They're demonically inspired. Verses 13 and 14. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. It's funny, isn't it? I mean, in a sense, they look like frogs. But then again, you've woken up from some dreams and went, whoa, what is that all about, okay? Well, this is a vision, anyways. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of their mouth. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons, which is awkward. It really should be demonic spirits, because demons are already spirits. You know, they're spirits themselves. It's that they don't have other spirits. You know what I'm saying? So translation, lost in translation some. But the point is that these demonic spirits are performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world. Notice their focus. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look like frogs. You know, frogs were actually were unclean creatures of the sea, according to Leviticus, because they didn't have fins, didn't have scales, and they were considered an unclean animal, reptile, whatever it was. But what's more important, as sort of a side note, is that they come out of the mouth of the dragon. Who is the mouth of who's the dragon? Out of Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast, who came up out of the sea, who represents an ungodly empire and this Antichrist figure over it. And also out of the mouth of a false prophet. Which you would think would arise out of the mouth of a false prophet. But this is the first time he's called a false prophet. Other times he's been referred to just as the beast that comes out of the earth. Who I said earlier, if you remember times back, he's sort of this minister of propaganda. His sole thing is to shore up the beast so that people will worship him. It's like an agent. His agent over, in modern days, he'd be on the internet and he'd have a campaign, advertising, and that you need to get with the beast. The beast is where it's happening. But the evil spirits come out of their mouths. Why out of their mouths? Because it's with words, right? That things are put forth. This is where the propaganda comes. It's deceptive propaganda that seems plausible. Do you know there's a lot of things that seem plausible in life? If you don't know the Word of God, and you didn't know that, you say, well, that makes sense. Plausible propaganda. I mean, the world's filled with it nowadays. Half-truths, three-quarter truths, seven-eighths truths, but not truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Twisting words, twisting scripture. And along with this, they're given power to do miraculous signs. Well, think about how difficult that would be for someone that didn't know Christ and His Word. Who's trained now in our society from a little child to look at plausibility and to not come strongly on one side of an issue or not. It's a virtue that you don't say what's true, that you embrace everybody's ideas. Plausible propaganda, persuasive, coupled with so-called miracles, or maybe the devil and his demonic trinity are given, actually they are performing some miracles. I mean, it would have to be God that allowed them for His purposes. And they're designed to perform one task, and that's to deceive these kings who are over kingdoms, or in our day and age, rulers of nations, gather them together to launch an attack on God and His people. That's what's happening. It's not just in America. It's all the kings and nations of the earth. So this brotherhood of man, the city of man, against the city of God. They're hard at work. The world is hard at work constructing a plausible alternative to God. A worldview, we call it. To reject God and even to go to war with God and His people. And that's what we have, ladies and gentlemen, in America right now. A war on God and His people. They do their deceptive demonic teaching through false teachers in the church, which is the most damning thing, I think. And I've mentioned that before. I mean, I'm going to mention it again. They parade them on TV, on radio, and they say, well, this guy's a theologian, he's a minister, or she's a minister, whoever it is, an expert, and here's what they think. And you're like, oh my goodness, does anybody, will somebody with a Bible please stand up? Get a janitor. Get some worker that will never be on TV, never be in, that has nothing in front or behind his name, to just quote the Word of God. That's it. That's what we need. False teachers in the church. Worldly forms of entertainment. I told you we bought a TV, right? So I bought the thing, right? And we like music, and I mean to tell you, you watch some of that stuff, you cannot watch it. It is so sensual. It is so prideful. I mean, there are some that's good, don't get me wrong. We remarked, wow, that girl's dressed. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, gyrating. I mean, nothing against rappers, because I like rap, if it's godly rap. But a rapper is not, it's not about the rapper guy, it's about the girls gyrating on stage. It's just, it's like hell. You know? In a sense. I picture that of, you know, them writhing in pain and agony in hell. All right, so anyway, you get the idea. I guess I should say this too. One of you were watching The Bachelorette. Ever see The Bachelorette on TV? I mean, this girl's in, oh, four guys are in love with her, and this one in particular supposedly is a Christian. They call her the Beast, by the way. That's her nickname. It's very interesting. She's probably a nice girl. I don't know. But this guy wants to know, because she says that she had sex and God, Jesus loves her anyways. Okay? Which I don't know if it meant before. And she, but this guy that's in love with her says to her, okay, I know you, this is not Bible, but listen, okay? Just for a couple more minutes. This guy who's in love with her wants to know, because he knows that not every... Because he had sex, too, a while back, 3 or 4 years ago, but he saw the error of his ways and said he's been celibate. So he wants to know from this girl if she's really a Christian that follows the Bible. Are you having sex with all these other guys that you're in love with? Which, by the way, on one scene, they closed the door and they spent the night together, okay? Not the guy that's asking this, but one of the other dudes, right? I don't know, ladies, would you like that? Would you be on a show like that? I don't know. Kissing and making out with like four people. So this guy, he's like, wait a second, I need to know this. Are you sleeping around with all these other guys? And she flies into a rage over how could he dare ask her, if you love me, you wouldn't ask me that. And this guy can't say anything, you know, because I guess he's not allowed to respond while she's giving, you know, it's TV. All she wanted to know was, are you a true Christian that's living by biblical standards? And is the girl that I'm in love with sleeping with other people, because I'm not going to marry you unless I know that. Who are you to ask me that? The Beast went off on a tirade. I told Bethany, we're not going to watch that anymore. It was sickening. The whole concept was sickening. But see, the point of that whole miserable story is people are getting fed this. Yeah, who is this guy to question her? She can do what she wants with it. You're not my husband yet. I'm thinking, man, you just, thank God you asked that question. You'd live a life of misery. Look at look how she responded to it. All right, let's move on. One more area, the universities. Many of these rebellious, anti-God people and heads of universities, prestigious universities, most of the prestigious universities start out at Christian universities, you know that, right? Not much about them that's Christian anymore. And who, aside from academic disciplines, because they can teach very good academic disciplines, are influencing young minds to see the world through a grid that is built by demonic powers. That's at the core of this. It's not happy-go-lucky, plausible things. It's that they're teaching them to look at the world through a demonic worldview. And the bottom line is they're deceived, and they're deceiving vast portions of society. It's amazing how subtle it is, how prominent it is, and how deceived it is. But thank God, God is revealing to John, thereby equipping us to understand what is happening in our world today. Right? I mean, if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't see all that. I wouldn't be informed by the Word of God. I'd be hook, line, and sinkered in the basket, ready to go to the frying pan. In our text today, it says that these demonic powers are not necessarily after you and I, but against their point is for the rulers. Let's get the rulers, the ones with the power, the ones who can enact laws. Let's get these rulers, and whether we know it or not, we'll make the demonic power, we'll make war against God. And that's, ladies and gentlemen, that is what we have today. A war on God and His people. A campaign against God. As silly and stupid as that is, it's just as much tragic because people are getting sucked into the vortex. There's real live human beings that are paying the price for this. And this revelation that we're reading is an act of mercy of God to meant to convince people to repent of sin, to turn to Christ while there's still time. I can't think of a more relevant book for us right now, because we're on the cusp of seeing this taking place. I'm sure maybe they've done it in times past, you know, also. But I'm living in a time where I'm seeing this. In verse 15, Jesus speaks a word of warning and encouragement in the form of a beatitude. Behold, I come like a thief. Not that he's a thief, but the unexpectancy of a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake, keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. It's quite an illustration. Getting caught with your pants off. But Jesus said before, while he was on earth with us, and this is his words now today. You notice you have them in red. They're all God's words, though, but you understand that. Matthew 24, he says, therefore keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. We don't want our walls torn down. We don't want to be caught unaware. We need to stay vigilant, because he said that he's coming in an hour that you don't expect him. Plain and simple, stay ready. Keep your clothes by your bed. Keep your armor. Take it into that idea. anticipate that he's coming. Don't be like the world, say, well, he's delayed so long, he's not coming. No, they forgot. We are clothed in a garment of righteousness that we got at conversion, right? But we need to keep it unspotted and polluted. From what? Deliberate sin that goes unconfessed. Well, any sin that goes unconfessed. But this deliberate, willful sin practicing, it doesn't go well with God. He shuts down that warm fellowship with us and starts to minister to us about repenting instead of ministering through us. I mean, he's not happy with sin. He's not going to, you're not under his wrath, but you're certainly going to be under his chastisement. And something's going to, then the relationship's not going to be up to snuff. There's no magical formula here to stay on the right path, is there? No, it's the disciplines. Repent of your sins when you find them. Trust Jesus that he's gracious and merciful. Join yourself with a body of believers. Church. People don't like to join churches anymore. I don't know why. I don't know, because they've been to churches and they say, well, I don't want to join a church because look at what the last church did to me. I just go down the street and sit in another church. At any rate, that's another hobby horse problem, but at any rate. Join a church where the gospel's preached, by the way. Not some club. There only is one kind of church, and a church is those who are actually born-again believers. That is what constitutes a church. Where the Bibles explain. I try my best. You need to read your Bible and pray. And categorically reject the interpretive grid that's superimposed on this world. Meaning, God loves everybody. How can you judge someone who sins differently than you? How can you even point it out? We're all sinners. Well, yeah, that's all true. You don't want to be duped by the demonic powers like these wicked rulers are being duped. Isn't that something? This is what is going to happen, folks. That the demonic powers are going out after the kings and rulers of the earth, nations, to gather the kings together, Revelation 16, to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, which is a difficult word. If you really study it, the Hebrew equivalent points to a mountain that doesn't exist by that name. But we know it as a plain, a plain between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. It's part of the Valley of Jezreel, also known as this other word, Esdraelon, and it's a famous battleground throughout the Old Testament. It's where Barak and Deborah overthrew, what is his name, Jabin, the Canaanite guy. It's an area about 14 miles wide and 20 miles long, and forms what Napoleon called the most natural battlefield of the whole world. Now, I doubt if it'll be hand-to-hand combat, right? We don't fight that way anymore. We fight with drones. But maybe in the end it'll be hand-to-hand combat. I don't know. But whatever it is, geography is not our main concern here. Would you give me that? Geography is not the main concern. Armageddon is symbolic of the final overthrow of all the forces of evil by the might and power of God. He steps in, it's over. I don't care how many missiles in our day and age, how many atomic bombs, whatever the case, it's over. He steps in because he's the God Almighty. That's the end of the issue. The struggle's over between good and evil, between God and Antichrist. And it's like the final curtain falls, except on those who have placed their faith in him. Seventh angel pours out his bowl in the air. Verses 17 through 21. Starting in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Why the vial is poured out in the air is not stated, but the most probable supposition is that the whole atmosphere will be affected by God's power. He's got control of it anyways. It'll be everywhere. In every fiber, in everything, God's presence will bring about the, he'll use whatever he wants. And it's stated with some of the things of manifestations of it in verses 19 through 21. Then there came flashes of lightning from the air, right? Rumblings, but really from him. Peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. We've had some pretty devastating earthquakes. And nothing like this one that's coming. These are manifestations of God's divine power. And the result of it is in verse 19. It's a complete collapse of all of human civilization. Verse 19, the great city split in three parts, and the cities and nations collapsed. See that? Not just the great city. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. So let me paraphrase the scene for you. The earthquake splits this great city into three parts, brings down all the other cities and of the nations, flattens the mountains, covers the islands with water. It's so God seizes the surface of the earth like a tablecloth and just pulls it out and flattens everything. That's how powerful he is. And there's no one's going to, except those that are his, are going to survive anything like that. For John, the illusion again would point to Rome. That's in his mind he's thinking. That's the beast in the center of power. The Antichrist. They're persecuting, they're beheading my fellow colleagues. They're oppressing your people, God. They are Babylon the Great of John's time. It's like God's patience and kindness ran out. All those things that he did to lead them to repentance, that time's past. That's what we're seeing right now. In the end, I'm not saying not in the end time, but in our study of Revelation now. It's done. It's over. I'm not restraining my righteous indignation any longer. The storm of his divine wrath reaches its climax here in verse 21. This is somewhere around 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky. I mean, I'm in a panic when they're bouncing off my car. I push it underneath the carport there. Have you ever seen a car that's been hit by huge hailstone? It looks like, look at somebody shot it with a shotgun. It's going bing, 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 everywhere. Here's what it says. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men and women, actually, okay? And they cursed God on account of the plague of the hail because the plague was so terrible. 100-pound boulders of ice raining down from the sky. And it wouldn't have been the first time that God used hail to punish people, right? Again, these are things that God has used in the past. It's just that they're cranked up and they're more catastrophic. Remember the battle that Joshua was in, and God cast down great hailstones, killing more of the people in that battle than by the sword? Can he aid his people? Can he get the job done? Yeah. I wonder how, I was going to look it up, how big 100 pound. I'm thinking it's like this, you know? Chunk of ice. Again, you see that, what did it produce? Not repentance, but rejection. And think about blocks of ice, this big, boulders falling on your family, falling on your neighbors' families, falling on acquaintances, people you work with. And yet it fails to shatter their confidence in these plausible ideals of the worldview that says there's no God. But they're not willing to repent. I don't understand it. But I guess I do, because once you get sucked into thinking that way, you would look at this all as natural occurrences. Well, we screwed up the atmosphere and this, we told you, quit burning that carbon. I mean, I don't know what they'll say. They're transformed. They're like clones of the beast, right? They'll figure out anything but to say that I need to repent and turn to God. In the next couple weeks, we're going to see Rome imagined as this great harlot, prostitute that sits on the many waters, and you could take that to the world system today. That with the internet and with the availability to disseminate information, is that the word? It's happened so quickly. And it's on every waters. This sort of anti-God, anti-Christ idealist, you know, that man's the center of everything. And whatever he comes up with in the end is what's really up, but it's not. Let's pray. Father, I pray that no one here would be seduced by the world and plausible explanations that explain you away. I thank you that there are people who have repented of their sins and accepted Christ and hold true to the testimony of Jesus. And we will stand, whoever it is at that time. We will be kept from whatever it is. No matter what your eschatological ideas are, whether it's the believers that are Israelites at the time, you will keep your people, whatever tribe they're from these things. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you are the great shepherd, that you go ahead and you prepare the way that we may lay down in green pastures. I thank you and we pray these things in Christ's name.